Let's pray before we begin. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the account that Mark has of Jesus and his life. And help us, for some of us, we've heard this the first time, for others many times, speak to us afresh and help us to be changed through your word, we pray. And help me to preach according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to share a time when I broke the rules. It was a few years ago. It was the last week in January 2012. I was in a church in Warrnambool as the associate. The senior pastor was on annual leave, and I had three funerals. I remember I had three funerals because they're all the same week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, plus a trip to Melbourne on Saturday, plus preaching three times on Sunday. Now, I was conducting my second funeral on the Wednesday. I walked out of the office, I put my notes for the cemetery in my car, locked the car and walked into church. It was a very small funeral. The man was blind in later life. There was about 20 people. After the service, I casually walked to my car and the car was locked. I discovered my worst nightmare. My keys were in the car. I'd been trying to learn how to surf. I still can't. And I hadn't put my car keys back in my key ring. The hearse and family were on their way to the cemetery. There was no time. No time for RACV. No time for ringing a friend or a taxi. I didn't want to break the window. I thought, there must be some people still talking in front of the church. There's all, you know, at funerals you have those people that stay and talk, surely. And I ran down to the front and there was no one there. They'd all gone. What do I do? I did what no Presbyterian minister probably has ever done, but I'll tell you later. For those joining us for the first time, we're going through Mark. Mark, he wasn't a disciple of Jesus, he was a disciple of Peter. He was like Peter's PA, his secretary. And so Mark's gospel is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life and death through Peter's eyes. And Mark, in the very first sentence of his gospel, explains what the gospel is about. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is all about Jesus. This is the good news of Jesus. Jesus, not just anyone, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, and Jesus the Son of God. And we have learned that Jesus, he wanted to preach the good news, to tell people about his kingdom of God. He healed people, but he didn't let the healings get in the way. He didn't let the demons casting out get in the way. And last week, Chris preached about a man being healed completely. He was healed with his biggest problem, of course, which was his sinful heart. His sins were forgiven, and he was also healed of his crippled legs. And this is a great stir with the religious leaders. They said, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right, but they failed to accept that Jesus was God. And so we pick up, as Robert read, from verse 13, talking about Jesus. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. And now Jesus, he's got a big crowd, as he always has, and he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching about the kingdom of God. And he calls a man called Levi to be his disciple. Now remember, it's very similar to him calling the fishermen, Peter and Andrew, John and James. And Levi hears, and like the fishermen, he leaves his occupation, his livelihood, and he follows Jesus. But there's something completely different about Levi. He's a tax collector. Now you think, what's a tax collector doing by the lake? Well, maybe as the fishermen are coming in with their catch, he's taxing him. He wants to get fresh fish. I don't know. And maybe it's the big trade route that people are coming and he's taxing them. But the thing about tax collectors is they were public enemy number one. They would collect taxes for the Romans, for the enemy, but they'd also charge, they'd overcharge to make some money. Everyone hated them. Modern day equivalents, maybe politicians getting paid for by companies or countries. Maybe drug dealers who are making money out of other people's misery. And maybe the loan sharks, you know, they give cash loans to people that can't afford it and cripple them with debt. So hated were the tax collectors that they weren't allowed in the Jewish synagogue. They weren't allowed into church in the day. And so you can see how unlikely it was for Jesus to call Levi. No one would talk to a tax collector, let alone be their friend, let alone call them to be a disciple. It's unheard of. Who does that? But it gets even worse. Verse 15, again, talking about Jesus. And as he reclined at the table in his house, he's talking about Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Not only is he calling Levi to be his disciple, he goes to his house. He eats with him and other sinners. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what those sinners were, but they were the unacceptable type. They were immoral. Perhaps they were thieves or prostitutes, adulterers. And the teachers of the law, they can't handle this. And this is the first time we have them mentioned in Mark. Now, see, they're the religious elite. They're the ones who want to do God's will, who want to do their whole life for God. But such were they committed to keeping the law that they made up commandments. Now, Sinclair Wilson says they made up 613 commandments. 248 were positive, 365 negative, making up rules to keep the rules. And they were so strict, they followed the rules so carefully, that for them to eat with the unclean would just be unheard of. You'd be breaking so many rules. And they'd say, how can Jesus eat with Levi and sinners? But notice they're pretty gutless. Verse 16, they don't question Jesus directly. They question his disciples. But he hears them, and what does he say? He says a very cutting remark. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." That seems quite straightforward. On the surface, Jesus came to save people. Jesus healed the paralytic of his sins before he healed his legs. If Jesus is going to save people, surely he would heal the sickest. Think about a doctor. A doctor's not going to waste their time with, you know, a broken toe or a torn calf, like maybe some of us have had this week, when there's life-threatening illnesses. They're going to treat those that are really sick. A doctor will devote themselves and their time to the sick, not the healthy. But at a deeper level, Jesus is saying what the religious missed. He's saying all people need to be saved. All people are sick with sin. And for us moral people, for us clean people, it's very easy, isn't it, to point the finger, to look down at others. Why do we do it? Well, sometimes we do it so that we can feel better about ourselves. Well, at least I'm not like her. Sometimes we can even be tempted to think, well, God loves me because I'm such a nice person. He loves me more than that horrible person. and we can look down on others. And it's a massive challenge, isn't it? Jesus came for all sinners. Those who know they're sinners and those who don't know they're sinners. He came for those who even believe they're not sinners. And I found this list. It's an American pastor. He's made a wish list for every church bulletin. And I've changed a little bit because it's American. But he's welcoming everyone to church. This is his welcome. We extend a special welcome for those who are single, married, separated, divorced, filthy rich, dirt poor. We welcome you if you don't speak English. Konnichiwa. We extend a special welcome for those crying little toddlers and those old moaning 90-year-olds. We welcome you if you can sing like Whitney Houston or if you prefer not to sing. We welcome you if you're just browsing, have just woken up or just got out of jail. We don't care if you're more Catholic than the Pope, haven't been to church since little Jimmy's baptism. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but not yet grown up and to kids that are growing up too fast. We welcome the soccer mums, the rev-head dads, the starving uni students, the tree huggers, the latte sippers, the vegetarians and the junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery or still addicted. We welcome you if you're having problems or if you're down in the dumps or if you don't like organised religion. We've been there too. If you blew your offering money at the dog track, you're welcome here. We offer a special welcome to those who think the earth is flat, who work too hard, who don't work, who can't spell, can't read, or because grandma is in town and you just wanted to come to church. We welcome those who are inked, pierced, or both. Welcome those from different faiths, different sexuality, different football clubs. A special welcome to those who could use prayer right now, had religion shoved down your throat as a kid, or got lost in traffic and went up here by mistake. We welcome our tourists. We welcome you if you've lived here all your lives, have just been here 1 month, or those who are third and fourth generations. We welcome seekers, doubters, bleeding hearts, and we welcome you. Now you get the point, don't you? We welcome everyone because everyone needs Jesus. God loves everyone. How welcoming is Jesus? He is the most welcoming ever. How welcoming are the Pharisees? Well, they're not, are they? If we've got Jesus at one end at the most welcoming and the Pharisees at the least welcoming, a good question is, where do I stand in between the two? Now, we are very welcoming. It's so good. We have great welcomers, big smiles when we come in. We say hello. And even this week, I've been invited to 3 different people's places for meals. It's been great. But let me encourage, don't just invite the pastor, because I'll just get too fat. Invite each other. Have each other over for a coffee or a tea or a meal. Invite someone who's older than you. And if you're the oldest, we'll invite someone who's younger, yeah? But it's so important because we're all different backgrounds, aren't we? We've got Collingwood supporters. We've even got Essendon supporters. We've got people that are third or fourth generation Ballaratians. We've got people that are just blowings. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we're loving and welcoming each other. We all need Jesus. And we all are loved by him. And so it's a great reminder to us. Follow Jesus' example. But see, in the passage, the questions don't stop there. And we see that they're asking a question about fasting. Now, in Luke 18, we find that the Pharisees fasted twice a week. Very religious. And we're not told when this happened, but most likely John the Baptist is in prison. And so his disciples are fasting. The natural question is, why isn't Jesus' disciples fasting? And again, Jesus used a metaphor. How can guests of a bridegroom fast in his presence? Now, weddings are a great celebration, a time of joy and happiness. Now, I've been to many weddings and many receptions, and I haven't been to one where they're saying, well, there's no food or drinks because we're just not happy to be here. You know what I mean? Like, even when the families don't get on, they've still got food, don't they? Weddings are a celebration. It's a time to celebrate. And what Jesus is saying is, I have arrived. The kingdom of God is here. It's a time of celebration. The time will come when my disciples fast, but that's probably a reference to his death. But then he goes on and talks about cloth and wineskins. And Jesus is highlighting the difference between the gospel and religion, established religion. The Pharisees, the religious teachers, are all about the rules. Do this, don't do that. This religion, if you do this, you'll be rewarded. It's focusing on what you do. But Jesus is talking about the gospel of grace, the gospel about him, not what we do, but what he does, what Jesus did on the cross. You've probably heard it time and time again, the simple explanation between religion and Christianity. All religions, it's about what you do. You go to a certain place once a week. You read certain books. You pray certain prayers. You follow certain rules. That's religion. It's doing certain things. You do these things to please God or become a better person. Now, Christianity isn't a religion. And it's not about what you do, it's all about what Jesus has done. As Christians, we can never do enough. As Christians, we accept that we are never good enough to meet God's perfect standards. Only Jesus is perfect. And therefore we say, I can't do it, only Jesus can do it. Now Jesus on the cross took the punishment I deserve. The death on the cross is the only way we can be right with God. Now, Christianity is not about following the rules. It's about following Jesus. We trust in Jesus' death for our relationship with God. Our lives that we live is always in response to Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus and what he has done. We can't ever do enough. Our relationship with God, with Jesus, is most central. Our relationship is Christianity, not rules. So finishing up, what did I do that most Presbyterian ministers don't? Well, I hitchhiked to the cemetery. I ran down to the major highway. I approached an elderly lady in the car. She got quite scared. I had my black suit on, and anyway. And then there was a family approaching the traffic lights. And I said, oh, g'day, I'm a Presbyterian minister. I've just had a funeral. The hearse is gone. They're about to bury, and I need to get to the cemetery. Can I get a lift? And he said, yeah, righto. Kids, move over. So I got into the car. I thanked them very much. It was about a 3 kilometre drive. The car pulled up. I jumped out, I jumped the fence, walked briskly over to the grave and said, family and friends, we are gathered here to say our final goodbye. I was very thankful for God's timing. Did I break the law? Well, yes. Would I do it again? Yes, I would. Brothers and sisters, our faith is not about the rules. It's about Jesus. Our relationship with God is not dependent on what we do. It's dependent on what Jesus has done. Rules don't save us. Jesus saves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his love, that he loves all people, regardless of their family, regardless of their occupation, regardless of their life and the sins and the mess that they're in. Father God, help us to be like Jesus, to be welcoming, to be loving of people regardless of their situation. But Father God, help us to understand that it is only Jesus who is perfect. And help us to yet again realize and accept that Jesus is the one who saves us, not our actions, not what we do. Father God, we thank you so much for the grace that is Jesus. We thank you that through Jesus we are saved, and through him we are healed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.